My son, Jakin, is just getting to that age where he loves to hear stories. And really, I'll put him to bed at night, and he's like, "Daddy, tell me that story about the frog." I'm like, "What frog?" He's like, "Just tell me the story about the frog." And so finally, I catch on. He just wants me to make up a story about a frog and tell it to him. And he loves to hear stories, and it's really challenging my storytelling skills. You might notice some improvement here in the near future. That's due to my son, because he's got me doing that at night, and Carr actually is the better one at it. And it's so funny to me that he loves those stories. One of his recent favorite stories that I've told him, and this one's actually a true story, is about a fishing trip I went on when I was a kid. And we used to, every year, we'd go to a place called 11 Mile Canyon in Colorado, and it was 11 miles of canyon, you guessed it, and in that canyon, there were campsites and trout fishing, and we had a blast every year. It was just a guy's trip, so all the boys would go out with the uncles, and we would go to 11 Mile Canyon. My daddy, he grew up doing that trip with his dad, and then as they got older, they started taking their sons, and so every year we'd go. Now, one year in particular stands out in my memory, not because I caught a lot of fish. Actually, I don't remember if I ever caught fish on that fishing trip, but we had lots of fun. One night, I was probably about 9 or 10 years old, and there was this campsite that we'd like to stay at, and the reason why we loved this campsite was because up the mountain from this campsite, just not maybe 50 yards hike up the mountain, was this giant stone tent. It was literally like a giant pup tent, two boulders that fell together, and they sat there just like that. And it was probably like a 20 by 30 foot section underneath those boulders. And so we would go up there, and myself and my cousin Jeff and my cousin Justin, we started a campfire this particular year. Started a campfire underneath there, and we're up talking forever and having a good time under there. Finally, we fall asleep. We weren't actually as up as late as the uncles were doing. I don't know what the those old guys were doing staying up so late, but they waited up that night till we fell asleep. And it was the middle of the night. There was still the glow of the campfire, and my cousin Jeff starts kicking me and elbowing me in the side, saying, Garrett, look up, look up. And I look up, and I barely remember this because I was half asleep when this happened. And I look up, and there's this glow of the campfire glowing on the rocks and everything. And behind the campfire, I can just see the shadow going back and forth. And it's this shadow, and I get a closer look at it, and I realize the face, it's the face of a wolf. And Jeff's freaking out. I'm sure he peed his sleeping bag that night. Me, I'm cool and calm and collected, mostly because I was half asleep, didn't even realize what was happening. I said, "Jeff, go back to sleep, it'll go away." And it's this giant wolf pacing back and forth, pacing like he's about to have supper. And so I say, "Jeff, just go back to sleep. He'll go away." And so I fall back to sleep just immediately. Jeff can't get to sleep. He starts elbowing me, kicking me again. This time he must have kicked me where it hurt worse or something, because I woke up that time entirely. And I see this wolf pacing back and forth. I'm like, "Oh my goodness." My cousin Justin, he's on the other side. He's about 4 years older than me. And so I start kicking Justin. I'm like, "Justin, what do we do? There's a wolf in here." And the wolf is pacing back and forth, gets a little bit closer, and then stands up on his hind legs and just starts growling at us. And then my uncle, he ripped off the mask, and we realized it was just my uncle having a good time with us. I mean, we were scared to death, absolutely scared to death. But a couple lessons I take from all of that. First of all, the first lesson is, back to my son Jakin, kids, they love to hear you talk to them. I mean, tell stories, ask them how their week was, whatever. They love to get your attention, and they love to have you talk with them. Dads, talk to your sons. Talk to your kids. Don't be nervous thinking, "Oh, what does my kid think I'm cool or not," or anything like that. Just talk with them. Talk with them. Spend time with them. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, I can sleep through anything. I can sleep through a wolf attack. I can sleep through my babies crying in the middle of the night. Ask Cara about that. I sleep through it all. It's great. I feel revived in the morning. My wife has bags under her eyes, and I feel bad coming to church feeling so alive, because I sleep through anything. I can sleep through a wolf attack, but there's one thing you don't want to sleep through ever, and we discover that here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's go there now. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called to Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Jesus, this morning we come before your word, Lord, and we're reminded that you still speak. Lord, we're reminded that you speak to your people. And Jesus, it reminds me that though I might be able to sleep through a wolf attack, may I never sleep through your voice speaking to me. Lord Jesus, I pray that as your voice speaks to each one of us in our daily lives, Lord God, that we would be alert, wide awake, like Samuel, saying, "Here I am, what, running, trying to figure out who's talking to us because we want to respond." Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us that readiness of heart to hear from you this morning, Lord Jesus, because truly, when we come here today, we get to learn from you, God. We get to learn from the word of God, not just the word of men. Not just good ideas, not just philosophies, but truth, Lord, from your heart and from your lips. That's what your word says, that your word, it's inspired. It's the breath off of your lips from your lungs, Lord. It's the words from your heart. And Jesus, when we come together this morning, I pray that that you would visit us in power and that we would be able to say when we leave, I sat there and I beheld my God seated on his throne, just like we sang today, Lord Jesus, because your presence is here. And Lord, you have plans and you have purposes for each one of us being here this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would speak through the Bible, through your holy word, and that you'd speak into our lives, Lord, and that we would leave changed people. God, we might have come in here sleepy or drowsy, but I pray that we would leave spiritually alive and alert and full of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we just praise you this morning, Lord, and ask that you'd speak to us now, Lord, even in our lack of deservedness, Lord. Some of us come in here and we say, "Yeah, God might have spoken to me today if I hadn't done this earlier this week, or if I hadn't woken up a grouch and mistreated my wife or mistreated my kids." But Jesus, you come and you come with grace and you come with mercy and you come with love, Lord God. And there's not a single person in this room that because of their past or because of even something that's as recent in their past as this morning, something they've done, something they've said, something horrific even, that they couldn't also hear from you, Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you for your grace that's sufficient for us, that you died on the cross to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins and all impurities, Lord God. And we pray for your cleansing power here this morning. And if, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that's walked in this morning and they've never received you as their Savior by faith, saying, "Jesus, I put my heart into your hands and I ask that you would forgive me. I turn from my sins and I turn to a holy God that I want to follow for my life." And if there's anybody that hasn't prayed that prayer, Lord, I pray this morning that your voice would call them and draw them, much like you called Samuel that night. It says he didn't know you before that night. He had never heard from you before, but on that night you spoke to him and he heard. And Lord Jesus, may we have ears to hear what your Spirit says to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so right there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, first thing we see in verse 1, it says, "Now the boy Samuel." The boy, Josephus, the Jewish historian, estimates that Samuel was probably about a 12-year-old. When this story happened, and that's how he writes out the story. He was probably 12 years old, and I think it's interesting that our story starts that way, because if any of y'all know the rest of the story of Samuel, you know that Samuel went on to revive a nation for God. And God started this whole big plan to revive a nation. He started it just with a little boy. And I think, what about Canada? What about the U.S.? What about the Western world? We need revival in the Western world. It's happening in China. It's even happening in Iran. In the Middle East. We need it here. And God can start with just one young boy, a 12-year-old even he could start with. It was D.L. Moody who one night came back. He came home from some revival services that they were holding. And he came back from this and his wife, she asked him, she said, "So Dwight, how many people got saved tonight?" His answer was 2.5. And she said, "Oh, what, 2 adults and one child?" And he said, "No." He said, 2 children and 1 adult got saved today. He said, the children, they have their whole life to live for the Lord. They can do anything for God. Anything God wants to do through their life that he can do it through them. He said, that adult just has half a life left over, and I hope he spends it the right way. Now, let me be clear, I don't care how old you are. The Lord can use you. And it never matters when you start. He redeems your past. But what great joy there is in heaven when a young child puts their faith also in Jesus Christ. And it has the resolve and the determination to live all of their life, however many years God would give them, all for the Lord's glory. It was Jeremiah, and I'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Because it was Jeremiah who was also called as a young man. I don't really know how young he would have been when the Lord called him. But in chapter 1, verse 6, it says that Jeremiah responded to God as God was calling him. And he said, ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, I would say this same passage to those of you that sit in here and are young. And you're looking at your life, you're looking at the rest of your life, and you're thinking, what am I going to do with it? And you're thinking, maybe I'll go here or go there or do this career or do that. I would instill inside of you right now that seed that maybe God wants to do something special through your life. In fact, I would say it more certainly, God wants to do something special through your life. He wants to. The question is, will you respond? Will you respond to the upward call of Christ Jesus on your life? Not to just include him as a part of your life wherever you go, whatever job you do, keep him in the office or keep the Bible in your front drawer, but will you make him the central focus of your life? Will you allow him to touch you in such a way that he would say, behold, I'm putting my words into your heart so that you would speak my gospel? Don't be afraid of their faces. What, was the crowd ugly or what? Why would he say that to Jeremiah? Well, I know what it's like to get up here as someone who feels entirely too young. And to get up and to look at faces and to think, man, that guy knows more than me. That guy, what am I doing up here? I know what it was like when I first started in pastoring down at RMCC as a young adults pastor and would get up in front of the congregation and see all these elders that I respected and thinking, wow, I have nothing to offer. I have absolutely nothing to offer. But the Lord says, don't be afraid of their faces. He says, I'm putting my words inside of you, and that's what matters. And God has that same calling for each of our lives, perhaps with different giftings and in different ways. But if you've received the good news of the gospel, he's put his word inside of you to share with others as well. Now, as we get back into 1 Samuel, we see that the Lord has called this young boy, is going to be calling this young boy, is going to be speaking through him because there was a problem in this day. Israel was on a fast decline spiritually. And it says the word of the Lord in verse 1 was rare in those days. The word of the Lord was precious because the word of the Lord, it's being spoken, it was few and far between. It says there was no widespread revelation. The crowds weren't hearing God's word at all during that time. So it was extremely rare. Now we might ask the question, well, why not? Why didn't God just talk to him? Like, was he giving them silent treatment? Or what was it that God was doing? Why wouldn't God speak to them? It makes me think of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus comes to the church that's rich and powerful. They don't think they need anything from God. And Jesus comes and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll dine with them and them with me. You see, the problem is not that God's not speaking. It's that people aren't listening. And that was the problem in Israel those days. Prophets had come and spoken messages, and the people said, "Say, you know, just save that stuff. I'm not into that. I'll do it this way, and I'll put God's stamp on top of it, but I'm doing it my own way." And so the word of God was rare. It wasn't widespread. The real question for us is, are we listening? If you would, put your finger in 1 Samuel. Let's go to another verse together in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And that's the time period we're in there in 1 Samuel, those times past where he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days, the days we live in too, the writer of Hebrews would say, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and the express image of his person, being exactly the same as the Father, as God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has spoken to us in these days by his Son. His Son, who even by the word of his power, I asked a professor in Bible college one time what that means, word of his power. And he said, well, probably just power of his word, Garrett. And I was like, oh, okay. I thought I had a good question. It's the word of his power. It's the power of his word. He holds all things together with it. He sustains life with it. Now, you can turn from Hebrews. Let's go to another passage together. Psalm 29. Right there in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 29, I'm picking up in verse 3, speaking of the voice of God here. David writes, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever." He's saying when the earth was in chaos, he was still king, and he was still keeping it under control, under his control. "The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace." The word of God is powerful. And we need to be warned this morning, not of him splitting us like a tree, but we need to be warned this morning, reminded this morning, that when we come before God, we come to listen. We come to hear from him, and his word is powerful. His word is power. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God, it's living and powerful. It is alive. God is still speaking. He's always speaking. The question is, are we listening? I heard a story recently about a pastor who was technologically slow, you could say. And because he was technologically slow, he hadn't picked up on the whole concept of text messaging yet. And so one of his friends came up and he said, "Oh, that's your new phone?" And he said, "Yeah, what does it do?" And he said, "Well, nothing. I just call people." And he said, "Well, I'm sure you have text messaging." He said, I don't even know what that is." And so his friend helps him out, and his friend says, "Yeah, you have 38 unread text messages already." And the pastor's like, "Well, oh no, what do they say?" And so his friend helps him through, and he's like, and they're reading through all of them. And then one really sticks out. His friend reads it to him, and the first one he reads says, "Pastor, please pray for me. My mom had a heart attack. We're on our way to the hospital." They keep reading through some more. Eventually, his friend comes to another one from the same guy, and he says, "Oh, Pastor, you need to hear this one." It says, "Pastor, keep praying. They're going to do open heart surgery on my mom. We need your prayers." They keep reading through some more. Finally, they get down to the bottom of those 38. They find another one from the same guy. It says, "Pastor, thank you so much for all your prayers. We couldn't have gotten through this without you." Well, yeah, the pastor, he didn't pray, did he? He didn't read. He didn't read the text. He missed out on it altogether. You see, that's what you don't want to sleep through. If there's one thing in life you don't want to sleep through, it's the voice of God calling your name, speaking to your heart, and drawing your life into life with him. You don't want to miss out on that. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, just listen here. In chapter 55, the prophet Isaiah tells us that not only is God's voice powerful and his word powerful, but it accomplishes whatever God wants it to accomplish. And that's why you don't want to miss out on it either. The prophet Isaiah says, speaking for the Lord, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, yeah, they're higher. I don't want to miss out on what he wants to say, do I? And here's how he explains. "For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." He says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for what which I sent it. You don't want to miss out on what God is saying to you. Not this morning, not today, not tomorrow, not ever. You don't want to miss out on what God's saying. I hope that the Lord this morning will put an urgency in your hearts to not miss 1 minute of what God wants to say to you and how God wants to speak into your life. It's crucial, but it's not just crucial, it's fruitful when you do. He never misses out on what he wants to accomplish when there's ears to hear. And so why would nobody listen? Why do we often not hear what the Lord says? Well, we're going to discover a little bit of that right in 1 Samuel 3. I'd throw a few things out there. Here's a few reasons why maybe we miss out on what God wants to say. We're too old. Now, I don't mean we can't hear anymore, you know, our hearing aid isn't being as much of an aid as it should be. I mean, we've become too old in our faith that we think we know it all already, and we don't need to hear from anybody anymore, and so we miss out on what God wants to say to us. It might also be that we're too busy. We're too busy doing all kinds of other things that we think is most important in our life that we haven't made him most important. And I can just testify to you that the Lord, he loves to bless his people. But when you listen to him, when you get in tune with him, he can bless you so much more in your life because you're his and he's accomplishing the things he wants to accomplish in your life, and he's given you that right to listen to him or not. Here's another reason why maybe sometimes we don't hear from God. We're too old, we're too busy. It also might be that we're too disobedient. And we're going to see that in 1 Samuel. It might be that we're too disobedient. And don't hear that the wrong way. It's not like God, you know, it's not like God punishes you. He's like, no, you sinned 2 weeks ago, so I can't bless you for another 2 months. You're grounded from my blessing. It's not like he punishes you. But when we sin, we're fighting against God. We're going against him. So how can we receive from him? How can we walk with him if we're sinning against him? And if we're loving the things that he hates, how can he work in our lives? It could be that we're too busy being too disobedient and we don't want to listen. And that's why we don't hear from the Lord. Well, look at verse 2. We've been introduced to the boy Samuel. We've read that he's ministering to the Lord and before Eli, and the word was rare. There was no widespread revelation in those days. And in verse 2, it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. It's a good picture of exactly where Eli was spiritually and also where Israel was spiritually at this time. They had been not listening to God for so long that them too, their eyes, their spiritual eyes were growing dim. Their spiritual ears were becoming hard of hearing because, you know, something that I've found, I think, in my own life, we see it throughout the story of Israel, is that the more I refuse to listen to God, the more I ignore his voice, the quieter and quieter and quieter his voice gets. My hearing gets worse and worse, and I can't even hear him like I used to because I've been ignoring him for so long, and it gets quieter and quieter and quieter until it's just dim, it's just a faint noise for me. Because maybe I've been too busy. Maybe I've become too old in my faith, too proud of myself and my good deeds. Or maybe I've become too disobedient and I haven't been listening to him for so long, it gets more and more and more quiet. And you know, I want to really humbly say and also really honestly say that I fear that that's where a lot of the church is today. That today a lot of the church is right there where God's word is very faint. It's very faint. And so one of the trends we see in North America today, most Chinese believers would laugh at this trend. And in fact, it's why some Chinese pastors have come and visited churches in the States and left, and they've been asked, you know, what struck you most about churches in the States? Was it amazing to you how big they are and how much money they have? And he said, yeah, it is amazing to me how big they are, and yet they don't know the Holy Spirit. How can they get so big without ever depending on the Holy Spirit? Because in China, it's like, man, you're saved or you're not. The Holy Spirit does something powerful in your life or not. You know, you don't go around faking it for image's sake because you don't want that image in China. You get persecuted for stuff like that. Now, here's the trend I'm talking about. There's a trend in North America of trying to make the church so relevant to culture that we compromise truth in order to do it. And there's a popular movement where the leaders are even unashamed of doing this. They're very blatant. This is what we're doing. is it's called the emergent church. And the emergent church, what they are doing is they're wiping away much of absolute truth, much of what we absolutely know based on Scripture, much of what we believe about the historicity, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're beginning to take swipes at that because they want church to be more trendy and more acceptable, more palatable for non-believers in this world today. And so the insides of the churches are much more trendy, but it's not just the insides of the churches, it's the message of the churches. And that's the worst part, is when the message becomes so trendy, it misses out on real clear truth of what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to believe in the Word of God. And beginning to question things as basic and biblical as, was the Virgin Mary really a virgin? And did Jesus really rise from the grave, or was that just a ghost they saw that day? An apparition, a hallucination, and beginning to question these things. And that is some of the sure signs that I'm certain that Paul saw coming way back when he wrote to Timothy, the only Timothy, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he wrote, preach the word. Preach the word. And he said, be ready to preach the word in season and out of season, when it's trendy and when it's not trendy. When someone will give you a license to do it and when they'll tell you not to do it. Keep preaching the word, Paul said to Timothy. Keep teaching the truth. Don't become afraid. Don't give in to the trends and to the things that will make the word of God more palatable. We need the truth of God. And you see, this is part of the decline that was happening in Israel. And so they were growing dim spiritually. And so too, Eli as a leader, physically, his eyes had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, it says in verse 2. And in verse 3, and it says, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. Now, that's a figure of speech referring to dawn. And the priests, they were in charge there in the temple of making sure that the lamp burned continually. And even through the night, they had to do that. And so this was referring to the morning time before the morning came, before that lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. Now, the word of God comes to him. That the Lord called to Samuel, it says. And he answered, here I am. Now, let's ask this first question. If we want to learn to listen to God, this first question I would ask is, when did God speak? When did God speak to Samuel? Well, you might say the middle of the night. Yeah, so God only speaks in the middle of the night, right? No, I mean, God can speak anytime. But when else did God speak to Samuel? I would take a look at Samuel's life if I'm looking for when God spoke to Samuel. We read right there in verse 1, it was when Samuel was ministering to the Lord. It was when Samuel was ministering to the Lord. And I found in my own life that when I'm ministering to the Lord, that's when he speaks most often. When I'm ministering to myself, that's when his voice grows more and more faint. When I'm ministering to the Lord, away from the spotlight of the crowds even, maybe in the secret of the middle of the night, maybe behind the scenes, not on a stage, maybe in a pew or in my bed at night, when I'm just simply ministering to him, do you know what I'm saying? I'm not ministering to the crowds because they want something from me. I'm not ministering for anybody else. I'm just ministering to God. It's just me and him. And that's so often when he speaks to me, when it's just me and Jesus, when it's Jesus and I. Acts 13:2 says that Paul and Barnabas and the guys there in Antioch, they gathered together and they ministered to the Lord and they fasted unto the Lord. Acts 13:2 says. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas to me. It was when they were ministering to the Lord, not necessarily to others, although God instructs us to do that, but they had that personal relationship with God where they would speak and pray and God would speak in return and they would listen. It's so important. Samuel was ministering unto the Lord, before Eli, but unto the Lord. And in the middle of the night, the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. Now, when new people come to Whitefields Calvary Church, many of them who come, and many of y'all have come, and you've been new. Everyone here is new, aren't you? Yeah, raise your hand if you, yeah, everyone's new. And many come, and they say, how can I serve? I want to get involved. I want to help out, and they're excited. And that gets me excited. I'm truly so excited by that. I love allowing and watching and equipping God raise up other people and God use other people. So that gets me excited. But one thing I always want to make sure I give people is time to just minister to the Lord. And what I mean then by that is that as a church, I like to say, you know what, I just want to give you 6 months to just come here and sit and soak in the presence of God. Enjoy God and enjoy his people. Learn from God, learn from his people. Become a part of the group. Come together that they know you and you know them and you're ministering to the Lord. There's no requirements, no positions, no titles, nothing. It's you and God. That's why you're here. And take that time, take those 6 months to have that freedom. And you know what? You get a few different responses. Some people say, what? So for 6 months, I'm no good? Does it say that in the Bible? That's not it at all. I admit the time period is totally from me, from us, from the leadership. But it's just that time to say, you know what? More important to us than getting to use you or having a really great guitarist up here, more important than that is you and God. And we want to communicate that priority to you. We want to give you that freedom to have that priority, that your relationship with God is way more important than what we can get out of you at Whitefield. And so that's why we do that. And it's not a legalistic time period. It's just one of trying to have some wisdom and also trying to communicate God's love to you through that. And so we give people that because we want you to be able to minister. And it's been awesome. Everyone comes from different backgrounds. And so some people are upset by it. Other people come in and they come from a background where they were just like abused by a church. And they're like, thank you so much that you don't expect anything out of me. You're not making me do something. You're not forcing me to serve in any way. I can just come and receive from the Lord. Thank you so much. And that's why we do that. And so some of you may have heard that from Colin or from one of the other leaders is, yeah, we'd love to get you involved, but make sure you sit and soak. Make sure you take some time before you just jump right in. Well, in verse 5 through 7, we see why God speaks. Look at verse 5 with me. So he ran to Eli, the young boy Samuel, ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down again. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. One of the very first reasons why God speaks, is so that we would know him. So that we would know him. Samuel didn't know him yet. And the Lord came and spoke to him so that he would know God, that he would have a relationship with God. This is the night that Samuel comes to know God personally. Parents, let's take this upon ourselves. Our goal with our kids, and I hope I don't get any hate emails or anything from this, but our goals with our kids is not good behavior. It's not behavior modification. That's not our goal with our kids. Our goal with our kids is not to get them religious and get them set up so they have perfect doctrine, spotless doctrine. That is not our goal with our kids. It's not to raise them between the pews. It's not to get them to bend to all of our rules. Our goal with our kids is not a great career, a great family life in the future, although all of those things are very good things, very biblical things. Our goal with our kids is that they would grow up and come into the place where they come to the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And their spiritual life is not some crazy duty where they're like, Sunday church, I got to go to make my parents happy, to make life easier at home. I'll just go so they don't say anything to me, make me feel bad. Our goal is that they would know Jesus so that at some point they would come to the point of growth in their life and they would say, I love church. I love to go there. I love to hear from God. I love to be around people that love God and love me. That's our goal with our kids. That they would know Jesus Christ as their Savior, because if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it doesn't matter if they were born between the pews. They need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that's first and foremost as we raise them up and as we train them. Not to say those other things aren't important, but knowing the Lord, that's first and foremost. That's what matters most of all. Well, Samuel, he didn't know the Lord before. And we see one characteristic here of knowing the Lord, it's implied strongly in verse 7, is that when you know the Lord, you hear his word. Back then, it might have come through a prophet, or in this case, it came to him personally. But when you know the Lord, you hear from him, don't you? You guys can think back with me when you guys were raised, maybe, and you were raised in a religious environment, but it hadn't become real to you yet, it hadn't become personal yet, and you heard a lot of things about God, but you never really heard from the Lord. But when you know him, you begin to hear his voice. You begin to know his voice. You hear because he still speaks. And in verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again a third time. I love God's persistence. A third time now, he's calling him. So he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Before he said, "You called me." Now he's saying, "You did call me." I heard that voice again three times. "You did call me." Then Eli, and I can only imagine how annoyed Eli is at this point. I've gotten woken up twice in the middle of the night, despite the fact I sleep through most stuff. And I'm never happier the second time than I was the first time, and certainly not the third time if it goes that far. Here's Eli getting woken up by a kid again. And he perceived, and thank God for Eli, for him not just getting angry, but he perceived that it was the Lord that had called the boy that night. The other day, in our house, I was going up the stairs and having so much fun with a newborn. Well, she's 6 months old now, our Lily Hannah, and having so much fun just getting to know her and seeing her personality come out. And around 5-6 months, I would say, is kind of the gauge where a lot of personality starts coming out. They start laughing, and she knows her alphabet already. No, I'm just kidding. But so laughing, you know, and having a good time, and it's so much fun. And so the other day, she's seated down in the kitchen, and I'm walking up the stairs, and I can look down the side of the stairs and see her still. And so I'm walking up the stairs, and I'm calling down to her. I'm saying, "Lily Hannah, Lily Hannah." And she's looking around a little bit. Then I start singing her name. I won't do that right now, but I start singing her name, and she's looking around, and she's laughing at me. No, she is laughing. And she's laughing, and she's giggling as she looks around, and it's so much fun to watch her do that at 6 months old. And so I'm, "Lily Hannah, Lily Hannah," and I'm calling for her and everything. She's looking around. She's looking around, but she never finds me. She doesn't ever look up when I'm calling her. She just hasn't learned that concept yet. And on the one hand, as she's turning her head back and forth and she's giggling, I'm like, "Oh my goodness, my girl is so cute." And then on the other hand, I'm thinking, "Look up here. Come on. I'm right here. Why can't you understand, you know, real north? Why can't you understand up? You know, she won't look to me because she hasn't learned that yet." And just like her, Samuel needed somebody to instruct him, to point him in that direction, to say, "Look up. You're looking around. You keep running on my bed and waking me up. Look up. He's the one. It's the man upstairs talking to you. Open up your ears and look up there. He's calling your name." Well, how does God speak is the next question. You know, throughout the Bible, we see him speak in lots of ways. Dreams, visions, voices, audible voices. We see him send angels. We see him send prophets. We see the written word given as early as Moses wrote a lot of the Pentateuch. So the written word, we see God speaking through. God speaks in lots of ways throughout Scripture. And, you know, when it comes to how does God speak in my life, I would give you this encouragement. You do not need to decode and figure out every single possible way God speaks and then try to calculate that in your life and be like, "Okay, I need to hear from God once a day, so maybe this day he'll use this or this day." You don't have to figure it all out to listen to God. You don't have to have a perfect, simple definition of every way God speaks and then try to figure out if that's happening in your life. You need to just listen. And you say, "Well, Garrett, that doesn't help me because I've tried listening before, and when I listen, it's completely quiet." Just listen. Keep listening. Be encouraged. God called out to Samuel four times here. Four times. I'm really encouraged that God called out to Samuel four times. I imagine he would have kept calling out if Samuel hadn't caught on, if Eli hadn't instructed him. God would have kept calling out to Samuel. I'm really encouraged by that because on the one hand, I have a wife who has amazing ears and discernment to the Lord. And me, on the other hand, not that I don't have discernment, I'm just a little hard-headed, you know? And it takes, for me, it's more like a train needs to go through my living room with the announcement of, God's talking, then I'll start listening. For Kara, it's just like leaves blow, and she's like, "What's the Lord saying?" You know, and she hears. She hears, and I love that about my wife. She hears, and she listens to the Lord that way. And me, sometimes it takes a little more. I'm encouraged that Samuel, the great prophet of the Old Testament, he had to be called out to by God four times. And the first three times, he kept going to some other guy. You know, when God speaks to us, I don't believe that he uses riddles. I said that to a professor one time back in school, and he says, "Well, yes, he does. Ezekiel, I think it's 19 or 17. He says he uses a riddle right there in Ezekiel 19. And it's taken me all these years, about 10 years, to come up with a comeback. And that's just simply this, is that sometimes God will use riddles in our lives that really make us think, but it's nothing he hasn't already said really clearly to us. And that's the way it was for the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 19, I think it was. He gives Israel a riddle, but he'd already been saying the same message to him. And he's like, "How else can I say this? Let me give you a riddle. Maybe then that'll get your attention." And sometimes he puts riddles in our lives to get our attention, but truth be told, he's already been saying something really clearly to you, and maybe you just hadn't heard it yet. And he gives you that riddle to make you think. But I don't think that God, he's just like, okay, this is your one chance. The blue-footed bird flies east. And you're like, shoot. And he says, you better figure that out. That's your one chance. That's your one chance at me talking to you. That's it. That's all I'm going to give you. He spoke to Samuel four times, used simple language. Regardless of the method that God uses, he confirms his message. I love it that God confirms his message. Notice that fourth time, if you would, with me. It said, of course, the Lord called to Samuel again the third time in verse 8. And then in verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood. The Jewish rabbis say this was a manifestation of God. For us, as Christians, we look at the manifestation of God in the Old Testament. We call it a Christophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Christ. It says that the Lord literally came to Samuel and stood. After three strikes, this man was struck out on listening to God. After three strikes, God comes a fourth time and literally stands with him. God confirms his word to us. He's not playing tricks on us. He doesn't just give us a riddle and then say, sorry, better figure that out. That's the only one you get. He keeps coming back and he confirms his word to us. And so I may say, I think he's saying something to me. Lord, would you confirm this in my life? Would you make it more clear in my heart? Would you help me to understand what you're trying to say to me through all of this? He confirms it. Now, as we ask the question, how does God speak? One passage, importantly, does come to mind for me. Put your finger in 1 Samuel and let's go to the book of just a couple books over, excuse me, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Here we find a prophet of God, an experienced prophet of God, learning like a child what it's like to hear the voice of God. And so in chapter 19, he's running for his life, and he ends up from northern Israel, where he ministered, all the way down in southern Israel, which is about a four-hour car drive, a little bit longer walk it would have been for this prophet. But he's hiding out in a cave down in southern Israel. And then he said, God speaking to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. The Hebrews call it a gentle whisper of silence. Is how they describe that still small voice that we often talk about. God speaking through a still small voice, a gentle silence perhaps. I want to encourage you guys, sometimes we look for those dramatic things of like God speak to me through the clouds or something. And most often, he uses a still small voice. Most often, even if he uses something dramatic in your life, it's a riddle and you're trying to figure out, it's a mess, your life is a mess. You know God's speaking to you clearly, you just can't figure out what he's saying. Most often it's followed up with that gentle whisper, that still small voice into your heart for you to discern, for you by faith to listen to and say yes to and follow the Lord in. It's a still small voice. So many times. In Matthew 16, I think Peter experienced something similar, at least to this, where the Lord spoke to him. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And then he gets past that question. He says, more importantly, who do you guys say that I am? And he says that to Peter. And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, truly, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. The Father in heaven revealed that to you. You've been hearing from God to come up with that answer, he says to Peter. Well, just later in that exact same scene, Peter says something silly, confronting God. He says something silly, and Jesus gives him credit of having a different source of the voice inside. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. So first, Peter was hearing from God. Then all of a sudden, he's hearing from Satan. First, it's spiritual. Then it's demonic. The pendulum swinging. That still small voice. One thing that's certain about the still small voice is that it's uncertain at times. it's not always easy to comprehend. It's not always easy to understand. And I think there's a few warnings that we can take from that, is that when we believe the Lord is speaking to us, there's maybe three rules of thumb that you can start to apply. You might want to write down. When you believe the Lord is speaking to you, first off, I would say, test what you think he said to you by the word of God. You think he's saying something to you, test it by the word of God. People come up with some outrageous things that God says to them. Some outrageous things. They're so outrageous, they contradict half of what's in here sometimes. They contradict the ongoing message throughout the Bible of redemption, the need for redemption from sin and salvation in Jesus. And sometimes I can find myself thinking God's saying something and realizing that contradicts his word. So first off, test it by what you know he said, and that's right here. Next, be humble about it. Be humble about it. When the Lord speaks to us, usually what we need to do is not to go around saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. The better approach oftentimes I found is to say, I think that God's saying this to me. Now you say, well, Garrett, is that faith to say, I think? Yeah, it is. I have faith that he's God and I'm not. And so I say, I think he's saying this to me. And as the Lord confirms that in my life, I step out in boldness of faith. I step out in boldness of faith to say, because I think God's saying that to me and he's confirmed it to me in several different ways, I'm going to step out here and I'm going to trust in him because he's God and I'm not, and I trust him fully as God. Even though I don't always trust my ears, I do trust him fully as God. And the third thing I would say is, don't feel unspiritual if you struggle in this area. Don't feel unspiritual just because you struggle in this area of hearing from God. If you want to hear God, if you want to get more familiar with his voice, if you want to learn to listen to him, get into the word. Start devouring the word of God. You know he said this. And when we talk about hearing from God, we're not talking about hearing some new revelation, having tablets dropped on you or something that you kindly give to your pastor so that the church can have the fullness of revelation. We're not talking about getting some kind of new revelation, new doctrines, new gospel. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about life in Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Holy Spirit teaching you and testifying to Jesus in your life and guiding you into truth, bringing life to your heart instead of stale religion to your heart. That's what we're talking about here. So verse 9, as we continue on, we see that the Lord stands beside Samuel in verse 10, and it's Eli that instructs Samuel. Go back to verse 9, if you would. Eli instructs Samuel, and he says, if he calls out to you again, say this. He says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. In fact, three other times we know. Now a fourth one, totaling four here. Samuel, Samuel, he says his name twice. And Samuel answers, speak, for your servant hears. And we can learn a lot here. As Eli gives instruction to Samuel on how to listen to God, I would underline that in your Bibles. I would use that when you pray. I would use that when you read your Bible. I would use that when you come to church on Sundays. Speak, for your servant hears. Because there's a couple important things that we can gather from Eli's instructions that I think are extremely godly. First of all, speak. Speak. Eli was teaching Samuel to listen expectantly to God. That Eli would think he's hearing Samuel would think he's hearing his voice being called, and he would say, speak, speak. Speak means he's listening attentively, expectantly. He knows that God still speaks, and he's looking for God's voice, and so he says, speak. Acts 2:17 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. God still speaks. Acts 13:2, we referenced it earlier, that they came together, they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and the Holy Spirit said to them. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living, alive, living and powerful. Jesus said himself that the Holy Spirit was going to come and teach us. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come and testify to him, to us. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come and guide us into all truth. Not some new gospel Jesus wasn't referencing, but the truth we need in daily life to live godly. He would guide us into all of that. Second thing about Eli's advice that's important and Samuel's response, he says, speak. He listened expectantly, but secondly, he said, your servant hears. Your servant. He was listening for the purpose of obeying. Listening to obey was Samuel's response. Samuel wasn't listening with some kind of agenda going on. He was listening, perfectly surrendered to saying, I'm going to obey whatever you say. I'm your servant. He listened to obey God. He was more interested in God's voice than in the gifts that he might get from God or the blessings he might get from God. I think we do well to apply this prayer right here to our devotions, to our time spent with the Lord, to every time we come together in prayer, every time we come together here on Sunday mornings to come in and in the quietness of our hearts say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. I'm here to hear from you and to serve you, Lord. The psalmist David wrote something similar in Psalm 119. He came before the Lord and came before his word and would say, Lord, show me the glorious things, show me the wondrous things of your word. And that's a prayer I've applied to my devotional life, to come before the Lord and say, Lord, open my eyes that I could see the wondrous things in your word. Why doesn't God speak? Sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes it's just because I'm not listening. And so the Lord came and the Lord stood beside Samuel, and he brings him this word. It says in verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Don't mistake tingle for tickle. He's not tickling their ears. He's not going to make it feel good. Their ears are going to tingle. He's going to ring their bell, and they're going to hear it in both ears. Up to this point, they hadn't been hearing anything from God. Neither ears worked. He says, I'm about to do something that you guys are going to hear with both of your ears. In fact, it's going to ring. It's going to tingle inside of your ears. And so he goes on with the word to Samuel. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Now remember, his sons weren't just like jerks to people. You know, they weren't just a little bit rough around the edges. If you remember the sins, and you can go back and read them in the previous chapter, in chapter 2 if you weren't here, the sins they were committing was they were stealing from the people that would come to worship him. They were stealing from them. They were taking the meat that they brought for sacrifices and said, hey, how about instead of boiling that, why don't you just give it to me now? I'd like to barbecue it. I like it medium rare. That's how I'd like to eat it. They were filling their bellies off the sacrifices of God. They were taking the meat earlier than they should have, uncooked meat so they could cook it for themselves. Then, not only that, remember, and this is why sometimes, I'll just say it. They were sleeping with women in the door of the temple, not just like after church hours, which that wouldn't have been much better, would it? Not like we should give them any kind of exception here, but not just like after church hours were they sleeping with women in the door of the temple, during church hours. As women would come up and bring sacrifices to worship God, they would pull them aside in the doorway and they would lay with them. They would sleep with those women. These guys were vile. And God says, that's it. I'm bringing a judgment on them. The judgment is coming, and it's coming on Eli, on his whole house, because Eli, even though he's supposed to be a spiritual leader, Eli didn't even make them stop. Remember in chapter 2, he said, guys, this is a bad report I'm hearing. This isn't nice what you're doing. That's how he responded to his sons, but he didn't restrain them, and he didn't repent. And you know what? We're going to have to stop there today. I wish we could finish chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible right there, the Lord speaking to Samuel. We could go on and on about how the Lord speaks to us. But here's the deal. As Eli had heard the message from God, this is what's really sad to me. In verse 13, we read, he said, I've already said this to him. I've already warned Eli, judgment is coming because he's allowing these sins to persist. Samuel could hear, contrast Samuel to Eli. Samuel could hear because Samuel was simply focused on ministering to the Lord. On the other hand, Eli allowed these vile sins to continue, not just in his home, but in his temple that he was placed in charge of. And when God brought the word of God to Samuel, or excuse me, Eli, I'm getting confused, you're getting confused. When God brought the word to that evil guy, he didn't repent. He didn't say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please have mercy on me. Forgive me. Would you please? He said, yeah, that's God. I'll go have a talk with my sons. Sons, that's not nice what you're doing. And then Samuel brought this message again to him, and he says, yeah, that's probably the Lord. That's probably true. I deserve it. But he didn't repent. He didn't turn from it and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm so sorry. I've defamed your name. I've hurt people. I've broken people. I've destroyed families. I've destroyed lives. I've destroyed babies. I've destroyed kids. I've been great destruction to this country. Lord, would you have mercy on me? Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you atone for me? Would you make it as if I never sinned before, Lord Jesus? Would you take this from me? He didn't respond that way. Instead, Eli, his eyes had grown dim, but more importantly, the ears of his heart had grown dull to hearing the voice of God. And when he heard that, he just said, yeah, that's probably true. No remorse, no sorrow. And that's one reason why Eli couldn't hear from God anymore. He could instruct Samuel on how to listen to God, but he himself wasn't listening to God. He'd grown so old, so prideful in his faith. He'd heard it all before. You know, has it ever run through your mind before during a Bible study? Certainly not during a sermon, right? But has it ever run through your mind before? Yeah, I've heard this before. Yeah, I already know that. You know, maybe someone pulls you aside after the service and they give you some encouragement, but they say, can I share this verse with you? And you're just like, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah. Yeah, I know that. I learned that lesson 10 years ago. Have you ever responded? I know when I respond that way, I know I'm in a bad place. Because God still speaks. God still speaks, and I never get to the point where I've just learned it all. I just know all the right answers. You know, like Eli, it's like he's had all the experiences. He knows the word of God. He teaches other people. What else does he need? Nothing, right? He doesn't need anything. So when the word of God comes to him, he's just like, yeah, 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 that's the Lord. He'll teach someone else to listen, but he himself wasn't listening to God. He didn't know God that way anymore. He had lost that in his life. May we not lose that in our lives. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, lost it, I don't know if I ever had that. I don't know if I know exactly what you're talking about, that God would speak to me, that his word would come to me, that he would talk to me, and I would listen to him. I hope that you've written down some of these lessons on listening to God. But at the end of the day, if your heart will be open, if your heart will be open, maybe even you'll pray similarly to saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, your servant listens. You say, speak, Lord, because I believe that you still speak, and I'm your servant because I'm willing to follow you in whatever you say. Speak, for your servant hears. He'll speak to you. I challenge you to go home today and to say, Lord, I don't know about this, but if it's real that your Holy Spirit wants to teach me, if your Holy Spirit wants to talk to me, if your Holy Spirit wants to guide me, would you show that to me? Just reveal yourself, because speak, Lord, because your servant hears. My ears are open. I want to have that knowledge of you. I want to know you, Jesus, personally in that kind of way. That's why we talk about Jesus being a personal Savior, not just a distant Savior. He's a personal Savior because he dwells inside of you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And he speaks, and he guides, and he directs. Let's bow our heads. And if you're here this morning, and you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, but you say, I want my life to be led by God. I'm tired of living it on my own. Can I just say, that's exactly where I was. That was the cry of my heart when I started taking my life more seriously, my walk with Jesus more seriously. I started having a hunger for God's word before I thought it was boring words. And now I can't come to this point in my life where I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to try to make great things happen in my life anymore. I want to let you make great things happen in my life. Lord, I don't want to carry the guilt of my sin anymore. I want you to take it. I want you to take it off my shoulders. And if that's a prayer you need to pray today because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never called him Savior, you don't know him personally, I'd encourage you, raise up your hand right now. Reach it up to the Lord right now as we pray. As we pray and we close this service, I'd encourage you to respond to God, to say, I want to know you as Savior. I've never heard from you before. I want to hear from you. I want to know you in that deeply personal way. I want to hear your voice. I want to be taught by you. Lord, I love it. I love it that you respond to those that are raising their hands. Lord, this morning, as some raise their hands because they recognize they want to know you more. They don't want to know you as just some dry religion. They want to know you as a personal Savior. They don't want to just know you as some church concept that they have to hear about once a week when they come here. They want you to be a fountain of life inside of them. Lord, I pray you'd become that to them. Jesus, you promised us that you would give your Holy Spirit and it would become your Spirit inside of us like a fountain of life. Overflowing into abundant life, into joy, into peace. Not always happiness and ease of life, but definitely joy, definitely peace, the fruits of your Holy Spirit, love in our hearts. And Jesus, today, some of us come in here, Lord God, in our hearts, instead of being filled with love, joy, and peace, they're filled with anger and bitterness and resentment, maybe even frustration, as we talk about a hard subject today, Lord, maybe even frustration of saying, why doesn't God talk to me? I've done what I thought I was supposed to do. I've come to church. I even read my Bible. Why doesn't he talk to me? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take that from us, Lord, that you would wash our hearts, that you would cleanse our hearts, Lord God, and that you would pour your truth into us today. Lord Jesus, you are still speaking. In fact, even this morning, for some in here, you're knocking on the door of hearts, and you're saying, if anyone would hear me calling out, if anyone would hear my voice, I would come in and make my home inside of there. I would dine with you and you with me. We'd talk and you'd listen, and your life would be led by me. Jesus, this morning we give you our hearts for you to make them into your home. Lord God, for you to clean up the dark spaces, those places, Lord, that bring shame, bring regret, bring guilt, the weight of guilt. Lord Jesus, that you would even cleanse those hidden sins in our heart, Lord, that we're just becoming aware of, or that we're not even aware of yet. Reveal it to us, Lord. We don't want to be men like Eli, who just, we know there's sin in our lives and we don't even respond to you on it. But Lord, let us be men, especially like King David, who we're going to see later in this book. He was a man that when he sinned and God revealed it to him, the prophet came to him and he cried out to you, God, and he said, purge me, cleanse me, create in me a clean heart, because God, it's not there. And Jesus, we cry out this morning for that clean heart that you would give to us, that you would create inside of us. Jesus, thank you for your word that you have spoken in your word and that you still speak, Lord. Open our ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.